my oldest child got his first job. And so I drop him off at work. He usually works three times a week. And he got his first paycheck. And it was tiny, but he got his first paycheck. And it was really cool. And it made me think about my first job. I worked for a catering company in Chalfont. And I washed dishes at 14 years old. So I would go into the back and I would just wash dishes for 4 hours at a time, and then my shift was over. And usually they were hosting weddings, so I'd be washing all the cups and all the silverware, and then I'd put them back, and then they'd take them out, and they'd get used again, and I'd have to wash them again and put them back, then they'd get used again. And to be honest, it was not my favorite job. I really did not enjoy washing dishes. And there was something else that I came to not like about that job. So usually they were large events and mostly weddings. And so I would hear the same songs every different wedding, same song. To this day, I do not enjoy Celebrate by Kool & the Gang. I know it's a great song. It's catchy. Celebrate. It's fine, but I just don't want to sing it. I don't want to listen to it. I've had enough of it. After that, I worked at Foot Locker in the Willow Grove Mall, so in the mid to late 90s. So if you came into Foot Locker and bought some shoes there, I may have sold them to you. I worked as a diving coach. I worked as a swim coach. I worked at Maplewood Swim Club. I sold insurance. I might have said this before. I was so bad at selling insurance that I owed the company money when I was done. I don't really think that's how it works, but that's how it worked for me. And if you're really wondering what I do today, well, I work here. That's what I do. So, but you probably have a job. Maybe you've had a job. And whether you have hated your job or loved your job or you just tolerate your job, there's one thing that I think we all agree on, what we like the most is payday, right? Payday is fine. You might not like your job, but when payday comes, it's not as bad. And so today's sermon is going to be about payday. It's going to be about your payday. In fact, we're going to talk about your finances. We're going through a series called The Five Practices, and we began with Connect, and last week Pastor Tim spoke on Learn. And today we're going to talk about Give, and specifically I'm talking about giving financially. Yes, that is what we're going to talk about this morning, giving financially. And I understand that just the idea of that alone, the fact that I said it, may make some of you bristle. Maybe some of you at home are ready to turn off the TV. Please stick with me, okay? I know it's an awkward subject. I know that sometimes it feels like the church just wants my money. Maybe you've heard that phrase. Maybe you've said that phrase yourself. But I want you to stick with me today because I believe that as a follower of Jesus, when we talk about give, a follower of Jesus, yes, does give financially. So let's set that aside for a moment. Let's just give you a moment to cool off, okay? Stop being angry with me. We're going to set aside money. No more talk about that for a little bit. And we're going to talk about something a little bit nicer, friendship, okay? All right, good. We're going to talk about friendship for right now, okay? Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. We're going to start with friendship. We'll come back to money, but let's start with friendship. The passage I really want to talk through this morning is Luke 16, but we're starting in Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, because this, I believe, is the context for Luke 16. And it says this, "Now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," meaning Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And as you read through the gospel stories, you will find that Jesus and the Pharisees did not get along. In fact, the Pharisees pretty much believed the opposite of what Jesus believed, and they did the opposite of what Jesus did. And in this case, in Luke 15, Jesus is eating with some tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees have some comments. They're judging him. "This man receives sinners, and he even eats with them." If you read through some of the other gospel stories in Matthew 11, 9, you'll see that the Pharisees at one point said this, and they say, "Look at him, a friend of sinners." So it wasn't just that Jesus ate with them. There was a point in the gospel stories where the Pharisees said, "This guy is actually a friend of sinners." And in Luke 15, what Jesus does after the Pharisees accuse him of eating with sinners is he actually goes into his view and God's view on sinners. And he tells in Luke 15 three parables. He tells the story of a lost sheep. He tells the story of a lost coin. And he tells the story of a lost son. And in Luke 15, Jesus is responding to the accusation that he eats with sinners, that he's a friend of sinners. Why would he do that? And I believe that Jesus is trying to explain in Luke 15 that he eats with them and he's a friend with sinners because God loves them. God loves them so much, so much. And it'd be like if you had lost something very precious in your house, you would turn your house upside down to find it. Why? Because that was so special to you. And in the same way, God feels that spirit toward sinners. They are so special to him that he would do anything to find them. And Jesus goes on in Luke 15 and he says, it's like a party when a sinner turns from their ways, when a sinner repents, and when a sinner comes to God, all of heaven goes wild. There is this incredible celebration. Not Cool in the Gang. They're not playing that song, believe me. But they are celebrating and it is wonderful. And Jesus in Luke 15 is telling these Pharisees how God really feels about sinners. And it wasn't even that he just was friends with them or liked them. I believe Jesus loved sinners. And I think that's what Luke 15 is all about. Jesus loved sinners. If Jesus' ministry could be described as stepping into the world with sinners, the Pharisees' ministry would be described as stepping out. They would want nothing to do with sinners. But Jesus stepped in. And I want to ask you a question this morning. You can let this sit in your brain, but here's my question. Are you a friend of sinners? I think that's what Luke 15 might be getting at. Do you love the lost as much as God loves them? Would you be willing to do what God would be willing to do for lost people? Well, I hope you answered yes. Because if you're following Jesus, I don't know how you could answer no. I don't think there's any other answer for us who claim to follow Jesus. We can't say, no, I'm not a friend of sinners. I would never do anything. I would never eat with a sinner. No, I would never pray for a sinner. I would never do any of that. If you answer no, I would question whether or not you truly loved God. But I'm going to assume, for the most part, that those of us here and those online watching would say, yes, I am a friend of sinners. And that's great, but that's not what our sermon's about today, is it? Okay, see, I came back to the money thing now, all right? I'll let you calm down. Now we're going to go back to the money. But don't forget the question, are you a friend of sinners? That context is very important for Luke 16 when we talk about our finances. So now let's go to Luke 16. Jesus finishes his three parables in response to the Pharisees who are questioning his interactions with sinners. He lets them know that God loves sinners deeply, that he's a friend of sinners. And then Jesus, in Luke 16, verse 1, says this. He also said to the disciples. Now let me just pause right there. The context is Luke 15. The disciples have heard what Jesus said to the Pharisees. And the disciples probably feel good about themselves because they tended to be on the side of Jesus. They didn't always act that way, but in their hearts, they really, really wanted to follow Jesus. And I'm sure when they're listening to Jesus tell these parables to the Pharisees, they're probably excited because who doesn't love a good smackdown of the Pharisees in the Gospels, right? And so the disciples probably feel good about themselves, and they're probably sitting there going, I'm definitely a friend of sinners. I totally ate with a sinner last week. Jesus, he would look at me and be like, great job. But then why does Jesus turn to his disciples and tell them a story? That's what's going on here. Luke 15 is a story for Pharisees, and then in Luke 16, I get the sense that Jesus finishes his parables. And now he turns to his disciples and he says, let me tell you a story. And so he begins to tell them a story in Luke 16, and it says this: "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided, though, what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' Well, he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Verse 7, then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, 'Take your bill and write 80. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings.'" And that's the story that he tells his disciples. And it seems like an odd story, because it feels like Jesus just told me to go out and make a couple of bucks and a couple of friends and do it in a dishonest way. If you kind of take a glance at this story, you're like, I'm not quite sure if that's what I should be doing, Jesus. So let's unpack it. He says to his disciples back in verse 1, he sets up the story. There's a rich man, and the rich man had a manager. Now, we don't know how rich this person was, but the idea was that this rich person, this rich guy, had all of his needs met. He did not have to worry about today. He did not have to worry about tomorrow or next week or probably even next year. He had plenty of resources at his disposal so that he was fine, so that he and his family were taken care of, and he had no worries. And this rich man has a manager, and the manager of the house would be responsible for everything, for other servants, for business deals, for taking care of the house. This manager, when the owner would go away, would step into the owner's role and assume control over everything in the absence of the rich man. The manager's job was to steward everything that the rich man had and to steward it well, to be responsible for it in a way that would please the manager, excuse me, that would please the owner. But yet this manager was a terrible manager. This manager was accused of wasting the owner's possessions. Wasting is the idea of squandering. It's actually the same word in the story before the prodigal son, who also squandered his father's wealth. And so here we have another story about squandering. And the idea is that this man was kind of just taking the rich man's possessions, money, and just scattering them to the wind. Like if somebody had a stack of Benjamins, that's a $100 bill in case you don't know. If somebody had a stack of Benjamins and went down to Broad Street in Philly to a skyscraper and opened a window and just started tossing out money, that's the idea. He's just scattering. It might also be like if you went on vacation and you gave a neighbor a key, which sometimes we do, right? And then that neighbor just left your door open with a sign that said free stuff. And then you came back and your stuff was gone. That's kind of what's going on here. The manager is wasting, squandering, scattering everything that this owner has. And the owner gets wind of it, right? In verse 2, and he called to him. If I was the owner, I would have words too. If I was the owner, I would say, hey, why don't you and I have a conversation? I have some words I would like to share with you. And I'd like to kind of hear what your business strategy was in giving away all my stuff for nothing. We're not told exactly what went on or why he wasted it or how much he wasted. But we know that it was wasted to a point where the manager called him in. And what happens in verse 2? He gets fired. Duh. Yeah, that makes sense. I mean, what do you think would happen if somebody was wasting all your stuff? If you went to your boss at work tomorrow and started just squandering all the money of the company, then your boss would bring you in and say, hey, this really isn't a good fit for you. You're fired. And in light of this, the manager now has to assess his job skills. And if you see in verse 3, he says a couple of things. Well, what am I going to do? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. So he realizes he really has no other job skills. His resume is terrible. The only reference he has on his resume is the owner that he just cheated. I don't think that's the reference you want to put on your resume. And so he begins to think through, what can I do? Oh, nothing. I have no other skills. But then he devises a plan in verse 4. He's decided what to do, that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their house. This is a desperate time. It's a desperate time because he understands his employment is coming to a very quick end. And he sees the future, and it's not good. And so he has a decision to make. He has a decision to make, and so he comes up with this plan. And the plan in verses 5 through 7 is a bad plan. It's a bad plan. What does he do? He calls in his master's debtors one by one. And you would think that maybe in an act of good faith, or maybe like, hey, I know I did you dirty. I know I did you wrong. But look, I went and collected all your debt before I leave. And here it all is. No, you know what he decided to do? He did them wrong twice. He did them wrong twice. Hey, I already did bad to this guy. Why not do it again? He already hates me. Who cares? So he calls in all the debtors and he reduces their debt. Why? Because by doing this, they will become friends or maybe business associates. Or maybe like you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back kind of thing. And so he brings in all the debtors and he reduces their bill so that when he gets fired, they will welcome him. They will receive him into their house. He will have a place to go. He looked into the future. He saw what the future was going to be like. And he realized that today he needed to do something. He needed to make a decision. And so he made a decision in that moment to secure his future. He saw what was coming down the road and he acted today, so that when the future came, he would be welcomed into other people's homes. And then in verse 8, the owner, comes back. And if you're the master, if you're the owner, the first words out of your mouth are not a commendation. The word means applause and praise. I would not be coming home and saying, hey, man, I'm impressed with you. No. I would be livid with this guy. But I think the idea here is not that what this manager did was right. In fact, he's called the dishonest manager now, and rightfully so. He's the biggest snake in the grass there is. Don't ever hire him again. But the owner, the rich man, sees that this manager made a decision that was shrewd, wise, prudent. He might not agree with it, but at least he can appreciate it. It might be something to like a con artist. A con artist is somebody who tricks people out of things. And if a con artist gets conned by another con artist, the original con artist probably can step back and at least appreciate the other con artist, right? Like, I'm not happy, but it's kind of like a, well played, sir. Well played. And I think that's what's going on here. The dishonest manager has been so dishonest that the owner, the master, comes back and he goes, I don't like what you did, but man, that was shrewd. I have to give you props for that. Now get out of my house, right? The manager knew what was coming, and so he acted. And with that, that's where the story ends, and then this is where it gets really weird. Because Jesus is telling his disciples a story about this dishonest manager. And then he turns to them and he begins to tell them how to apply what the dishonest manager did to their own life. And so he says in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And then Jesus sets the story aside and he turns to the disciples and now he teaches them in the middle of verse 8, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What's going on here? Jesus is distinguishing between two sets of people. The sons of light are those who proclaim faith in God, put faith in Jesus, and claim to follow Jesus, the sons of light. The sons of the world are those who do not. The sons of the world are those who are eternally focused on the things of the world and how much they can get and how they can get so much for themselves. That's what it means to be a son of the world. You care nothing for God, but they understand money, don't they? The dishonest manager understood money. The dishonest manager understood that something was coming in the future and he needed to act now. There was a sense of urgency from the dishonest manager. There is a sense of urgency for people who are sons of this world that Jesus is saying, the disciples, you don't have that. You don't have that, Christians. You don't have that, followers of Jesus. See, what you don't have is the ability to look into the future and see what's coming. And you don't have that sense of urgency to act right now, is what Jesus is saying. He's not applauding sons of the world. He's not saying, go out and just make a bunch of money for yourself. He's making a distinction that sometimes as followers of Jesus, we don't get it. We don't get it. We can't look down the road and see what's coming and act today. I think what Jesus is calling the disciples to is to have a greater sense of urgency when it comes to the future. That's the distinction he's making here. So I wonder if you and I have that sense of urgency when it comes to the future. Do we really understand what's going to happen when it comes to eternity? Verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Now, that's a little confusing because, again, it seems like we should not applaud the dishonest manager, but then Jesus holds him up on this pedestal and he's like, but be like this guy, but don't be like him, but kind of be like him, but not really. So I think what Jesus is saying, let's not applaud his dishonest business practices, but what we should admire about this guy is that he saw something coming in the future and he acted today with such urgency that when he finally got fired, guess what? So many people welcomed them into their homes. So many people were glad to see him. He did not have to worry about his future. Why? Because he took care of it today. Albeit in a dishonest way, but he took care of it. And Jesus then says, and what if you, followers of me, what if you, disciples, would act in the same way? What if you yourselves made friends by means of unrighteous wealth? Why is it unrighteous wealth? I think it's unrighteous because it's just temporal. It's earthly. Money in and of itself, it's an inanimate object. The love of money is what's wrong, but money itself is just a thing. And so what Jesus is highlighting here is money is a thing that you can use. Did you know that as Christians? Did you know that as followers of Jesus, we can use money? Like, it's not wrong to have it. Jesus here says, actually, why don't you go out and get some unrighteous wealth and make friends with it? Well, what kind of friends are we talking about? Let's finish verse 9. So that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. And that's the key. As followers of Jesus, we have an opportunity right now to do something with our money that will make a difference tomorrow. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is very specifically talking about our money, our wealth, our possessions, our stuff. And Jesus is saying, if you were just a little bit more like that dishonest manager, not being dishonest, but if you had the sense of urgency, Christians, if you had the sense of urgency that this dishonest manager had. Imagine the people who would be in the eternal kingdom by now. It is such a wonderful picture of the future that Jesus is calling the disciples to consider, that by what they do today in this moment with their financial wealth could have ramifications for somebody else's future. What you do with your money right now, what I do with my money right now, today, could mean the difference for somebody else's future. And the word make friends is not a business associate. It's not a casual friend. It's a dearly beloved friend that will greet you in eternity, is what Jesus is saying. Through your finances, through my finances, we can do something today so that in eternity, my friends will be there. They will look at me, even though once they may have been sinners and far from God, through my finances and the way that I steward my finances and the way that I offer them up to the Lord, the way that I give financially today, there could be people in heaven who can't wait to see me and say, thanks, Bobby. Thanks for giving. There could be people from Cambodia and Bangladesh in eternity that you will never know on earth. You will have never met them. But by giving today, when you get to heaven, they're gonna open their doors and they're gonna, you're here. I have been waiting so long to say thank you. Not to glorify you. No. They're not clapping to give you glory. That's the Lord and Lord's alone. But is it possible that somebody might in heaven throw open the door of their house when you come walking down the street for the first time and they go, it's her. It's her. She's here. And they begin to knock on the other doors of the houses of the people that you financially helped. And come on, he's here. He made it. And they are clapping and going wild because you're wonderful. No, but because you were faithful with your finances. And you were generous, right? How awesome would that be? And I think that's the story of Luke 16. I think that's why Jesus talks about money, because money can do things. God can do things with your money. That's the message today. Give financially. Why? So that you can be blessed and be rich? No, give financially so that somebody's tomorrow is changed by your giving today. Do you hear what I'm saying? Go like this, make me feel better. Thank you. Yes. But you have to act now. And I think that's why the dishonest manager was commended, because he acted now, because he saw what was coming tomorrow. I would love to keep going in this passage. There's so many connections between Luke 15, 16, and I think even in the 17, and I'm not going to go there today. So you can go home and read it yourself. But I do want to say this. In Luke 16, 10 through 15, there is kind of a heart check. So Jesus gives his message and he says, do something with your finances today to change someone else's tomorrow. That's the message that Jesus gives. And then I think he gives a little bit of a heart check in verses 10 through 15. And I won't go into that, but I do want to end with a heart check. In our world, there are people with different amounts of wealth, yes? I was online, and the richest person, I believe at the moment, had $267 billion to their name. Now, I was a close second, or maybe a more distant second, I'm not sure. But if we were to list out all the people in all the world who had wealth or money, my name would be on there, and yours would be on there too. But Pastor Bobby, I only have a dollar to my name. That's great. Your name would be on the list too, right? I don't think Jesus really cares about how much you have or how little you have. There is no mention of an actual number in this passage. I think what Jesus cares about most is your heart. Your heart. When it comes to your finances and to people's eternities, that's what he cares about. That's the heart check. I'm not going to tell you how much to give today. I will tell you to give, but I will not tell you how much. You give a dollar, and if you give it with all your heart, that's great. If you give $1,000 and you give it with all your heart, that's great. You know why it's great? Because you're being obedient to what I believe Jesus is teaching us in Luke 16. The people you help today, whatever you invest today financially in people, will have a return tomorrow. And by tomorrow, I mean their eternity. That's what I'm talking about today. That's one of our practices. If we claim to follow Jesus, then let's be givers. Let's be financial givers. I asked you a question earlier. Do you remember what it was? Are you a friend of sinners? Let's put that back on the screen. Because I think that's what Luke 15 was all about. Are you a friend of sinners? Do you really love sinners in the way that Jesus is? Do you really love people who are far from God in the way that God does? I hope we all answered yes, but that's not the real question this morning. Here's the real question. Are you really? Are you really? Luke 15, the question was, are you a friend of sinners? And I think the disciples would say, yeah, totally I am. And then Jesus teaches them about their financial wealth. And I think the question gets a little bit harder to answer, doesn't it? I think most of us would be willing to have dinner with someone who was far from God. We'd be willing to pray for somebody who is far from God. But when we start talking about our finances and we start talking about our wallets and our pocketbooks, we begin to hesitate, don't we? So I think the question in Luke 15 is, are you a friend of sinners? But I think the real question for us as disciples of Jesus is this: are you really? Are you really? Because what are you doing with your finances? If you don't see the future for sinners, if you don't understand that they are going to hell, if you don't understand that that is a terrible place to be for eternity, and you're not willing to do anything about it today financially, then I have to ask you again, are you really a friend of sinners? I won't answer that for you. I'll let you answer that on your own. When you give to Davisville Church, you send missionaries to Cambodia, where in the last 15 years, the number of believers has multiplied by a lot of people. When you give to Davisville, and some of that money ends up going to the missionaries working at Plot Pride, the kids who are walking miles to school, you are investing in eternity. When you give to Davisville, you're sending a team to Bangladesh in a week to seek God's heart for the people of Bangladesh and to see how we as a church might invest in their eternity by giving today. When you give to Davisville, do you know that you get to send kids to camp for high school and junior high who can't go? Did you know that when you give financially to Davisville for the people who want to send their kids to zip camp but they can't because of financial burden? Did you know that kids hear the gospel of Jesus Christ at zip camp? Because you give? Ministry happens. Children's ministry, youth ministry, young adult, men's, the women's event that will be happening on October 14th. You know that when you give financially, you're allowing ministry to happen? You are allowing people to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who need to hear it. Did you realize that? You see, it's not just that the church wants your money. It's that people who are far from God desperately need you to be concerned about their eternity and to do something about it today with your finances. It's through these ways that the life-transforming and eternity-altering gospel goes forth. So here's my last line before we go to communion. Give today for the sake of someone else's tomorrow. And by tomorrow, I mean eternity. That's the message today. Give today for the sake of someone else's tomorrow. And by tomorrow, I mean eternity. If you want to talk more about this, I'd be more than happy to sit down and talk through it with you. I know that money is a delicate subject, but as followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus calls us to use our money in such a way to build the kingdom. And so I just wanted to preach and be faithful to Luke 16 today. And I hope that in some way it challenged you. I hope it encourages you. I hope it inspires you. And the reason that I think it's so important to give is because as we go to communion, what did God give us? His only son, right? God gave us his only son so that we could be set free. And he's given his son for the whole world. If you have your communion elements, would you take that out, please? I'm in Luke 22:14, if you want to turn there. It's the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of Luke. And he talks about communion. But I found it interesting as I was reading through it that the story of the Lord's Supper in Luke 22 is in between two stories of human failure. One is Judas when he betrays Jesus. And what comes after this story of communion in Luke 22 is the disciples arguing about who is the greatest among them. And I find that ironic because in the middle of two stories of human failure, you have one story of Jesus giving his life for all of humanity. And so this morning, we come to communion as a reminder of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We come to communion this morning as a reminder of who we are and what we can't do. So as we take communion this morning, if you feel burdened, if you feel that you are failing, if you feel like you need some hope, then I encourage you to come to the feet of Jesus through communion this morning and just let his truth, what he did for you, minister to you. Would you read along with me? Luke 22:14, and when the hour came, he reclined at a table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And in verse 17, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you in remembrance of me. Would you take the bread right now and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you? And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And Jesus gave his body for us on the cross, and he spilled his blood so that we could have an eternity, so that the world could have an eternity. Would you take the cup with me this morning in remembrance of what Jesus did? Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. We come to you this morning as broken people, as flawed people, as confused people, as prideful people. But Lord, in all these things, we come to the cross knowing that we can find forgiveness, knowing that we can find transformation, knowing that we can find hope for tomorrow, and we have an eternity because of the cross and what Jesus has done on the cross. And so, Father, I pray for anyone in this room this morning who has not put their faith in Jesus, that they would do that today. And that they would find everything that they need in Jesus. For those of us who are believers, I pray that, Father, this morning of communion would be a reminder that we need Jesus all the time. It's not just on Sunday. It's not just when things are going well or things are going wrong. Lord, we need Jesus every single moment. Father, I thank you that you gave your son. I thank you that you gave your son, Lord. Father, as a response, we give our lives to you. We give all that we have to you so that we can see your kingdom and be built up. So that, Father, one day, those who we invested in would welcome us and say, thank you, Lord, not for our glory, but for your glory and for their eternal salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.